I would like to us to open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 11. We read a portion of it, and we're just going to read another portion this morning, Acts chapter number 11. And I'm going to read from verse number 1. Acts chapter number 11, I'll read from verse number 1 through to number 4, and then we'll jump a couple of verses. Acts chapter number 11, I'll read from verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I want us to jump now to verse number 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 17. "If therefore God," I want you us to pay attention to this verse, it's very important. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This morning, we're going to continue with a teaching on a series, Action Packed. We started this a couple of weeks ago, and we've been looking at the book of Acts. Action Packed simply is the title we have given to the exposition of the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at another aspect this morning. This morning, by the grace of God, we're going to focus on chapter number 11, and I trust that it will help us to cover that chapter and glean some important things from it. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, because your word is powerful. And therefore, Lord, this morning we humble ourselves in your presence and we ask that you will breathe upon your word. Let your word come alive unto us this morning. Let this word, as it penetrates into our heart, bring hope, bring encouragement. Empower us by your Spirit. Lord, let this word make impact in our heart. Let it bring a transformation, a complete transformation of our heart and of our thinking. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, my brethren. Lord, let them receive this word with the same accuracy with which it is going to be delivered. Lord, I ask that you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of the ready writer. Let this word flow out of me like the stream of living water. Lord, let this word bring encouragement. Let it bring revival of heart. Let it bring hope and encouragement into the heart of somebody today, so that at the end of this teaching, Lord, all of us will have been tremendously blessed and touched by you. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, I would like to teach on what I've titled, "When God is at Work." When God is at work. I'm sure you're familiar with this image, which says, "Caution, men at work." Usually when you come across that kind of a sign, it is often a mandatory safety requirement, especially in construction sites. And it often provides information to drivers or to pedestrians to alerting them of the need to keep safe, and not just for them to keep safe, but also to be mindful of the safety of other people. In other words, when you come across this kind of a sign, when you are getting close to a place where people are working, if you're driving, then you have to slow down, because you know that you're going to be putting other people at risk if you don't do so. So we know exactly what to do when men are at work. But this morning we want to consider what to do when God is at work, because that's actually the context of this particular chapter. This particular chapter talks about what do we do when God is at work. And the central verse is the verse number 17, and I want you to pay attention to it again as I read again. It says this. This was Peter talking to people, the other believers in Jerusalem. It says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? In other words, paraphrased, if God decides to work in a certain way amongst the people that we don't deem fit to receive such a work, but it is God who is doing the work, who am I to stop God from doing the work? And that's a kind of a rhetorical question, because he was asking these people in Jerusalem, I know exactly how you feel, but it was God that was doing the work. It wasn't me, and there was nothing I could do but just to look at God do what he wanted to do. Now, let me give you a bit of a background, especially just to juggle our memory if we've been following this conversation over the past couple of weeks, or to help some of us who are just joining in today to know the background to this story. Now, Peter had just returned to Jerusalem. Remember last week we talked about how Peter had been to a place called Caesarea to go and preach to a particular person by the name Cornelius. Now, this was supposed to be a Gentile person. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion, meaning that he was over 100 soldiers. He was not part of the Jewish nation. It was a bit confronting to the people at this point in time, because the gospel was still at this point in time kind of enclosed within the Jewish nation. It was not a gospel that was available to everyone. It was just a gospel that was available to the people that have a Jewish background. But something happened, and Peter had gone to Caesarea, and he had gone there to minister and to preach to this person by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius had gathered his household, and then they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. By the way, just last week we ministered about, you know, speaking in tongues. We did mention that speaking in tongues, or speaking in heavenly language, as some people say, is not necessarily a validation of the fact that you have become saved. In other words, it's not necessary to be accompanied with salvation. However, it is a gift, and it's a free gift for that matter, and because it is a very good gift, and it helps us both in our relationship with God, conversation with God, especially in our prayer life, I encourage our church members to receive that gift. And good enough, we had a couple of people who actually received the gift of speaking in tongues after the service, which was really very good, because it's a gift that I believe that every one of us need in order to deepen our relationship with God and to actually advance our prayer life, deepen it with God, because there is a depth that we'll not be able to get to with our mental faculties when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Anyway, that by the side. Now, so this man and his household, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received the gift of speaking in tongues. And then Peter was now going to go from Caesarea, which was actually not within the jurisdiction of the Jewish nation, to go into a place called Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where there were many Jews. And actually, the Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2 actually took place in Jerusalem. You remember, people came from all over the world, the then world, at the time of Pentecost. And so Peter was now going to go back to Jerusalem. Now, but Peter had a problem. The problem was that the people in Jerusalem, the Bible refers to them as the men of circumcision. These were Jewish people who at that time did not feel that it was a gospel for everyone. They felt it was a gospel for just a set of people. And so we read in verse number 1, the Bible says, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. They heard that they have received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Now, you will have thought that the people in Jerusalem who were at this time, what you will refer to as Christians, will be excited. That, wow, this gospel is now penetrating into the uttermost part of the heart. You remember what the instruction or the promise that Jesus gave them was, that it was going to start in Jerusalem, into all Judea, mark the word all, because of its importance, into all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the heart. And now the gospel is being seen going beyond just the confine of where the Jewish people were residing. So you will have thought that the people that will call Christians at this time will be excited. These were the people that were that had received the gospel, and they had seen the light, and you will have thought that they will be excited that the gospel has actually gone across to other people. But no, that was not going to be what they were going to say. The Bible says they contended with Peter. And verse number 3 says, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and hurt with them. I can't believe that. Brother Paul or Brother Peter, you literally used your own two legs to walk to the Gentiles to go and preach the sacred gospel? Come on. Are you under a kind of a spell? Were you hypnotized to have gone to the Gentiles? You know who we're talking about? You went to eat with them? Now their problem was not just about eating with them. Their problem was actually associating with these people, because they were called the Gentiles. Now, when you hear the word Gentiles, just know that Gentiles refer to every other person apart from a Jewish person. So every one of you now, if you were living in the first century, you will have, I will imagine, Gentiles. Okay? Because none of you or none of us here actually, to the best of my understanding, have a Jewish background. So if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. So these people were like, you went to eat with them? It was a big deal. And just before you start condemning these people, you need to know that God gave them a certain instruction, certain instructions, and part of the instruction that God gave them was to eat certain things and not to eat certain things. And if you were going to go into a Gentile's home, you were going to begin to eat all kinds of things, including the things that God has asked you not to eat. I would imagine that Peter, in the context of associating with these people, might have eaten pork. You know, they might have served pork to Peter. And Peter will have eaten it and enjoyed it in his association with them. But the fact that he have actually associated with them was supposed to be something that would defile him. So in the Adrian time, if you will even go on the street and for some reasons you actually badge upon a Gentile, you are rendered unclean, ceremonially unclean. So you have to go and see the priest, and so they will have to do something to clean you up. So you can imagine not just badging on somebody on the street, actually literally going to their place, to their house. So they were like, Peter, you did that? You went to an unbeliever's house to dine with them, to eat with them? And I heard that you preached the gospel, the precious gospel that we are preserving for a select people, the people that are chosen by God. You went there to preach? And that was when Paul or Peter was going to give them an idea of what actually happened. Verse number 4 says, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. And then he started and he explained the situation to them until he got to verse number 17, which is where I read before. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? It wasn't me, guys. Don't you get it? I understand what you're talking about. I'm a Jew just like you. I felt exactly the same way. But God just decided to bypass me and began to minister to those people. And he was going to give them the background. And the background is this. He said, I was in my own house, or where I was in a place called Joppa. I was actually in somebody's house called Simon Tanner, the Tanner. And I was there minding my own business. I didn't mean to want to go to minister to any Jewish person, or rather any Gentile person, because I'm a Jew. And so I had this vision. You know, while I was there, I saw a sheet fall down from heaven. It actually recounted, if you actually read chapter number 11, it's almost like you are reading chapter number 10 again. Because in chapter number 11, he was actually telling the Jewish people or these people that were confronting him what actually happened, what took place. So what happened was, I was minding my own business. I wasn't going to go and preach to the Gentiles. I'm a Jewish person. I know and I understand what that means. I know I wouldn't want to defile myself. But all of a sudden, while I was there, I fell into a trance. And in that trance, I saw a sheet come down from heaven. And this sheet, you know, had all kinds of four-footed animals, beasts, creeping creatures. And then I heard a voice saying, "Take, arise, take, eat." And I said, no, I'm not going to eat any of those. Because the vision or the trance, the image that Peter was seeing was the image, as it were, of the Gentile nation. That you need to take and eat, you need to associate with these people. Why? Because the Lord is going to now tell him at a later stage. He said, when I saw that, I said, no, I wasn't going to eat. But that happened three times. It happens the first time, it happened the second time, it happened the third time. And later on, that I was ministered to, that look, what I have cleansed, you shouldn't call unclean. What I have cleaned up, you shouldn't call unclean. Obviously, God was referring to the Gentile nation. I've cleaned them up. You don't have to call them unclean because I've cleaned them up by the blood. It is now the time for you to take action and associate with them. While he was still making sense of that, he said, while I was trying to make sense of that, some people were actually at the door, and they came in, and they said they were from one Cornelius from Caesarea. Caesarea, like I explained last week, was about 56 kilometers away from where Peter was. So it was a 2 days journey because they had to walk on foot. Now, he said they came around and they said, look, our master has sent us. Our master is a man by the name Cornelius. He's a good man. He loved people. He loved God. And he has asked us to bring you here. And Peter said, "But God had told me that whatsoever those guys asked me to do, I should just do. I should just follow them without asking questions. So it's not my fault, people. It's not my fault. I didn't mean to go and preach to them. It's not my fault. So when they came and they told me, and God said I should follow them, I had to follow them. He said, and when I got there, I told Cornelius, and we read that last week, I told Cornelius, I'm not even supposed to be here. You know that. I'm not supposed to be here because Jewish people don't have anything to do with Gentiles. You know that. I'm not supposed to be here, but anyway, I'm here. So what would you want me to do? And then he said, Cornelius now told me, that's the man from Caesarea, the Gentile, the unbeliever, now told me that where I was praying, and I saw an angel appeared to me, and an angel told me to go and call you, and that when you will come, you will tell us what to do. Okay, all right. So, and now we have brought you. So, Peter, please do whatever God has asked you to do. And said, Peter said, okay, well, I've not been told exactly anything to do, but I preached the gospel. I preached the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was preaching, and we saw that last week as well, I've not finished my preaching. I was still preaching when the Holy Spirit came upon the people. In other words, it's not my fault. If you were to ask me, I would say no. There was no need to give this message, this precious message, to the Gentiles. Because it's supposed to be for the Jews. But God just came and took over. And those guys started speaking in tongues. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they started glorifying God. What was I supposed to do? Do you get the picture now? That was exactly what happened. And so when he gave this, he described exactly what had happened to these people. And so they began to understand it. Now, these people, although they were religious people, they were Jewish people, they were not unreasonable. And you're going to see that in their comments in verse number 18 and 19. Look at it, Acts chapter number 11. I want you to see verse number 18. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. I love that. The Bible says they became silent. And they said, well, it means God has also granted repentance to Gentiles. It means that God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. Three things I want us to go through to see in this chapter, and we're going to go through them quite quickly. They are very important, and I want you to pay particular attention. Let me tell you what the Lord told me as I was preparing this teaching. The Lord told me, son, keep it simple. He says, keep it simple. You know why? Because the message in there is very simple. So I say, yes, Lord. And I know the reason why the Lord is telling me that, because sometimes when you are trying to over-elaborate certain things, you make it more complex than they actually are. This passage is very simple, and so we're going to keep it really very simple, especially because the Lord told me, keep it simple. As simple as I've written it, just make it that simple. Three things that we're going to glean from this one. Number one, God loves those who don't look like us. I'll say that again. God loves those who don't look like us. To personalize it, God loves those who don't look like me. Look at what it says in verse 18. When they heard these things, they said, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, loaded in that simple phrase or sentence is a shocking admission. It's a shocking admission because this means that up till now, the Jews or the Jewish people felt that they were the only one that have been granted repentance to life. As a matter of fact, they had in the tradition of the Jewish people, they felt that they were the only ones that are chosen by God, the only ones they are the ones that are loved by God. No other person on the face of the earth is loved by God. As a matter of fact, they have a way of saying this. They said, they used to say the Gentiles have actually been created just to keep their burning fire in hell, to keep God burning. You know, that they were supposed to be used like, you know, I'm not sure whether you're familiar with, you know, when you're burning, when you're making a big, you're burning the bush or you're burning a particular thing and you want the fire to keep going, you get certain things to just throw into it to keep the fire on. They felt that that's exactly the reason why God created any other person apart from the Jewish people. So they felt that you and I were supposed to be sticks thrown into the hellfire to keep it burning. All right, that was their own tradition. So they are. This is a shocking admission to them. They say, "Oh, so it means actually God actually also loves these people. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given them repentance, not the word, to life, to life." In other words, they were supposed to, death means cessation of life. It means separation from God. You know, when you say somebody is dead spiritually. It actually means a cessation of life, and the life that you only have is from God. So death is supposed to be a cessation of life that comes from God. That's exactly what happened to Adam. You know, the Bible says in the day that you eat of that fruit, you should die. And we know that he still lived hundreds of years after he ate the fruit. But he died how? Spiritually. At that point that he ate the food, there was a severance, as it were, of the umbilical cord, if you like, that connected him with God, whereby the life of God flows into him. He died spiritually. So those people felt that everyone that is not as part of the Jewish nation has been destined for hell, basically. So that's why I said this is a shocking admission. Oh, so it means God actually loves these people and he wanted to give them life as well, just like he gave unto us. And that's why I said God loves people that don't look like us. By the way, when I say don't look like us, I'm not just talking about physical look. Okay? I'm talking much more than that. Of course, it involves and includes that, but it's much more than that. And it's strange because you will have thought that the people that follow Jesus will have known that long time ago. This was years after Pentecost, by the way. This was several years after the initial Pentecost. So you will have thought they will have gathered enough information to know that they were not the only one that was supposed to be saved. Yes, there was a time when, as far as timeline of God is concerned, the message of the gospel was preached to primarily to the Jewish nation. But that was not supposed to be the ending point. It was not the ending point. It was supposed to be a means to an end. The end is supposed to be until the word is preached to the uttermost part of the earth. But here they were, they contained the gospel, and they felt it was just for them. And for the first time, they said, oh, Based on what you are saying, Peter, it means that God actually loves these people. It means that God actually wants them to repent and to have life, just like we do. And like I said, it's so shocking because they should have known bad about Jesus. I mean, Jesus ministered to all kinds of people, including people that did not look like him at all. That is why people that were unlike Jesus liked Jesus. People that were unlike Jesus really liked Jesus because he went all out of his way to minister to them. You remember the Samaritan woman by the well? You remember the woman from whom he cast out seven demons? You remember the prostitute that was actually found, or the woman that was actually found in the act of adultery? These were people that Jesus had encountered with, and he actually extended mercy and grace to them. Even when Jesus was losing his life on the cross, when he was just very close, this close to death, you know, he still ministered to the thief on the tree. These were people that were unlike Jesus, but Jesus ministered life to them. So it was shocking for the Jews after several years after Pentecost for them to just be realizing that actually it appears God loves people that don't look like us. People that don't look like us. Now, people of God, what breaks my heart, especially as a 21st century believer, is that there are still people that are believers today who still don't appreciate that people, God loves people that don't look like them. And like I said, it involves skin color, but it goes beyond skin color. There are still people today who would rather not minister to certain people because they look certain ways, and they're believers in Christ Jesus. Let's go beyond skin color, because we mentioned that a bit last week. Socioeconomic class, people that don't have the same socioeconomic class like us, God loves them just like he loves us. People that don't have the same education like us, God loves them just like he loves us. People that don't speak like us, whose English is terrible, God loves them just like he loves us. God loves everyone. And that's the first thing that I want us to take out of this. God loves those who don't look like us, even including people whose moral standards are far below what we will consider as normal and acceptable. God loves them just like he loves us. People whose thinking is quite different from ours, God loves them just like God loves us. You know, the other time, the Lord ministered to me something along this line, and I began to see people in that light. And I remember one day I was staying somewhere, and as people were passing by, and then the Lord would say, I want you to say to yourself, God loves that man too. And I say, oh, and God loves that man, and Jesus loves that man too, and Jesus loves this lady too. And then there were certain people that passed by me that did not look like God will love them. You know, the people I'm talking about, you know, you see some certain people and you say, no, this guy is not just, he's just not good enough. But God loves them. You know what I want to ask you people of God to do? You're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to go out of your house tomorrow, I hope, you know, or you're going to go to shop next time. When next you go anywhere, whenever you see anyone, just say it silently under your breath. And God loves that one too. And God loves this one too. Including the people that when you look at them, you think, no, God shouldn't have anything to do with them. You know what I'm talking about? You know, some of us, when we come across people that are tattooed, we think that this one are meant for hell. No. God loves them. You know, because we have our own idea of how some people should look. I'm sure some of you will start praying for me if you see me with a tattoo on my neck next week, because you will think like the pastor has backslidden finally. No, God loves people that don't look like us. God loves people who don't place enough emphasis on spiritual things like us. God loves people who don't come to church like us. God loves people who believe that children should be able to make their decision at age 4. Just like he loves us. God loves people who don't have the same idea about marriage like us. God loves people God loves homosexuals. God loves lesbians. God loves gay people. God loves everyone. God loves people that don't look like us. And that's exactly the message of this passage. So these guys are saying, oh, so God loves the Gentiles just like he loves us. Because he gave them the same gift like he gave unto us. That's the first thing I want us to know, people of God. The second thing, quickly, is that it's what happened in verse number 19. You look at what happened in verse 19. So verse 19, just to make a clarification, when you would jump to verse 19, verse 19 was not exactly the continuation of verse 18 because it happened in a different context. This thing that he's going to talk about actually happened from Acts chapter number 8, from verse number 1 to verse number 4. What he's going to talk about is something that happened just immediately after the killing of the man called Stephen. You remember Stephen was killed, and then this was going to happen. And I'm glad that the Spirit of the Lord decided to put it here because it actually has a similar flavor to the theme is actually similar to what we're talking about this morning. Look at what it says. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution, like I said, to get a good grasp of what happened, you need to read Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. And let's just read that quickly. Acts chapter number 8, verse 1 to 4 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You remember that story? So they killed Stephen, and because they killed Stephen, everyone was afraid, so people started scattering all over the place. At this point in time, the gospel was just resident in Jerusalem, where the Jews were. But right now, because of the persecution, they were going to flee all over the place, and that was what happened. Verse number 2. And devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, sometimes it is in places where you have great persecution that you actually have a great spread of the word of God. I don't know why. If you go to where you are actually having the word of God spreading like wildfire, it is actually where you have the greatest persecution on earth. And I'm talking about today, in this 21st century, as it was in that day. If you go to places where it is so slow, the gospel is actually having little penetration, it is in places where people are not persecuted for their faith. In Western nations, for instance, what we call persecution is nothing. You know, I've had people say, you know, in Australia we are being persecuted. I say, are you serious? Do you understand what persecution means? You come to church on a Sunday morning, you're sitting like this, door opened. And there are no people, you know, looking over us in terms of guns and cutlasses and stuff like that. And you call that persecution? There are places around the world where you can't go to worship until you first say goodbye to your family because you're not sure you'll return. That's what you call persecution. Not places where you come and you expect that the tea and the coffee after the service must be nice. That's not persecution. You understand what I'm talking about? So unfortunately, rather than that creating an atmosphere for us to deepen our faith in God, it just makes people to become very complacent, including believers. Okay? So there was persecution here. People got scattered all over the place. And so this happened. Let's go back now to Acts chapter number 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, there is a good and a bad aspect of this. So, the persecution forced people to leave Jerusalem. Otherwise, they would have been comfortable in Jerusalem. But the persecution forced them out of Jerusalem. And then they went to these other places in the region. And they went with the gospel. So, they went wherever they went, they were preaching the gospel. But the problem was they were only preaching to the Jews. They were only preaching to the people who look like them. And that takes me to the second point. Because, number one, God loves those who don't look like us. Number two, let us all, as a people, seek people who don't look like us. Did you get that? Let us, as a people, seek people who don't look like us. Because that was the problem with these guys. Persecution arose, they got scattered. But wherever they will go, they will check you out. Is this a Jewish man? Okay, good. It's a Jewish man. You know what? Jesus loves you. And then the next time they see a Gentile, oh, where is the next Jew? You know, that was the position. So it was a kind of a selective preaching of the gospel. And I'm saying to you, people of God, that we as a people need to speak to people who don't look like us about the Jesus that loves everyone. We need to speak to people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't even believe like us. You know, one of the things that we check when we get a new job is that we check who are the Christians in that place of work. When we go to new school or maybe we just get to uni, we check the people that have the same faith like us. And those are the people that we want to talk to and associate with. And the Bible is saying, no. Yes, it is okay to find people of like mind to be able to grow together, but that's not to be to the complete neglect of the people that don't look like you, because how will they hear about Christ? How will they know about him? So when you get to your next place of work, I want to challenge you. While you are looking for believers in order to sharpen each other, the Bible says iron sharpens iron, it's not supposed to be at the complete exclusion of the people that don't believe your faith. Because how will they hear? How will they know? How will they perceive how Christ changes the life of individuals if they don't have contact with you? So that's exactly what these guys were doing. So they were going from one place to another, speaking only to the Jews. But thank God there were certain people who got it. Verse number 20. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to put an emphasis on the word but in verse number 20. But that word means that as against what the background has been. In other words, in opposite direction to what has been, these guys decided they were not just going to speak to the Jews. They were going to speak to the Hellenists. Now, there is a bit of controversy about who the Hellenists were in the first century. But get this, without going into too much exegetical detail, know that these were not people that were, these were not the Jewish people. Otherwise, it wouldn't have used the word but. So this was a group that was different from the initial group. So God moved in those people and they started speaking to people who did not look like the initial group of people. In other words, they were not group that looked like the Jewish people. Some Bible scholars say that these were probably people that were Greek-speaking Jews. You know, Jews that had, you know, stayed long time in another place at this time in the area of Antioch. But I don't want to bother you with that. Just know that these were people that did not look like the first group. The first group that were being preached to were the Jewish people. This one says, but certain people decided they were going to preach to the Hellenists. This group were not Jewish people, or at least they did not look like the Jewish people. So they went ahead and they started speaking to them. In other words, they were encouraging them. These were people that did not look like them, or at least did not look like the first group of people who were the Jewish people. What I'm saying, in essence, people of God, is that the gospel needs to get across to the people that don't look like us. We don't have to only seek the people that are of the faith to associate with, because the gospel will not get to the next boy, get to the next man, get to the next woman, get to the next worker, get to that person who is unsaved, who does not know Jesus, if we only keep it to ourselves or amongst our group. So that's what I'm saying. Let us as a people seek people who don't look like us. Number three, based on the fact that God loves people who don't look like us, and based on the fact that we have committed ourselves to seeking people who don't look like us, look at what is going to happen. This is the outcome. The outcome is that people who don't look like us will begin to come to the Lord. The outcome is that people who don't look or behave or believe like us will start coming to the Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Did you see that? Turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So what happened was, as these people began to speak with people who did not look like them, the hand of the Lord came upon them, God began to work in the heart of these people, and then many people began to get converted to and turning to the Lord. And that's exactly our prayer, people of God. Our prayer in our community, our prayer in this area, our prayer in this state, our prayer in our nation is that people that don't look like us will begin to come to the Lord. Now, listen to me, people of God. God is not going to wait for them to look like us before he will send us to go and speak to them. As a matter of fact, there are certain characteristics that they have that will not become like ours even after they have given their heart to Christ, because we are not supposed to be the prototype or the model of who a believer should be. There are certain preferences that we have that those guys are not going to have. Not now, not even maybe when they give their life to Christ. Of course, certain things are going to change in their lives. But what I'm emphasizing is the fact that God is not waiting for them to change and become like us before he gives us the go-ahead to speak to them. It is our awesome responsibility, people of God. And I want us to take it that way, because you are going to have opportunity. I'm not talking about next year when you become a pastor. I'm not talking about in 5 years when you become ordained as a deacon. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about this week. You're going to have opportunity to have contact with people who are not looking exactly like you. Will you speak to them about this love of God that cuts across every barrier, cultural, social, language barrier? Will you? That's the question. Because as we speak to those people, God is working in their heart already, even before now. I want to tell you, people of God, that upon the life of every unbeliever, you may never know, but God is at work somewhere there. And he's just waiting for you to come along and just kindle the fire in their heart. Don't forget what I said. Number one, God loves people who don't look like us. Number two, let us as a people start looking for people who don't look like us. Why? Because we now know that God loves them. And number three, we're sure that as we speak to those people who don't look like us will begin to come to the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 24 as we round up. And so what happened was, when they heard about their faith, the people in Jerusalem were so excited. They were so excited about it. And then they sent this man called Barnabas. We have met him before. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He was sent to them to go and encourage them. And when he came, verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all that with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24 says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great people, I love this, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And a great many people were added to the Lord. As a result of what? A display of the love of God for everyone. Number two, a display of the love of that God has put in the heart of those people to the people who don't look like them. And then number three, we begin to see salvation of soul and people being added. The Bible didn't say being added to people. It says being added to the Lord. Being added to the Lord. My prayer, people of God, is that God is not going to wait endlessly to convince you and her that he loves people and that he's in the business of saving people. And that if we would just get out of our shells and break the barrier of the way we look and start engaging with people that don't look like us, we have no clue, no idea about how much God will do in the heart of these people. We don't even have an idea of how much he has started doing in them, waiting for the fire to be kindled by somebody who is not too prejudiced to step out of their home cocoon and speak the word of life about the Lord Jesus Christ to the people who don't look like them. Shall we pray?